Daniel chapter 11, and it's verse 32. What I want to do today is commence a message this morning, and then follow that up with the second part. It's two different messages, but linked together very closely. And when you look at chapter 11, verse 32 of the book of Daniel, and then it's noticed there the thought of knowing God. And what I want to do this morning is speak on the theme of knowing God, a must for 2014. And then tonight, consider the subject, knowing God better. How can we know God better? And we'll look at that theme tonight in the evening service. But tonight, or this morning, I want to look at this text, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Knowing God in 2014, and then tonight we'll look at the subject, how can we know God better in this year to come? With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing to be upon us as we turn to the Word on this, the first Sunday of another year. May the Lord meet with us and bless our time together. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Word that we have read at the commencement of the service. We thank thee for this passage that is before us now and this text of Scripture that we have drawn attention to. And we ask, Lord, for thy help and for thy blessing. We do pray, Lord, thou wilt teach us. We pray for a teachable spirit. We ask, Lord, thou wilt take us by the hand through these truths today. And Lord, cause us by thy Spirit to know more, not only of thee, but to know thee better. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt come and make us a strong people, that we would do exploits for thee. So, Father, undertake for us, answer prayer as well. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy Word. We pray, Lord, that all that is said and done will be for thy glory and for thy honor. So abide with us now and bless us throughout this time. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. It's impossible to read the details of Daniel's life and to fail to realize that he was a man who displayed a very clear and effective Christian testimony. Daniel was a captive in Babylon, a man under the greatest world power of his day, a pagan, godless regime, with leaders who had little or no time for God. And yet Daniel managed to display a life that was marked with great courage, godly discernment, strong convictions, and spiritual maturity. As you read through the opening chapters of this little book especially, you'll discover that Daniel did not compromise his godliness because he was living among ungodly people. He did not cut back on his prayer life, even when his life was under threat because he prayed. He did not forsake God when others were worshipping false gods. Rather, Daniel maintained a godly testimony in the worst possible circumstances. Now, all of that begs the question, what was Daniel's secret? And part of the answer to that question lies in the truth that appears in verse 32 of chapter 11. Daniel was the kind of man he was because he knew God. Now that little phrase in verse 32, the people that do know their God, that phrase, know their God, demands very close attention. And there are two things that we must understand. First of all, knowing God is not the same as knowing about God. It's possible for us to know facts about the Lord, to know what he has done in the past, to be familiar with his word, to know theology, to be aware of Christian creeds and Christian confessions. It's all very well to read good books and to understand great doctrines and to talk spiritual talk. But we must never assume that because we know these things, things that concern God, that we really know God himself. As one writer has put it, all very fine, yet interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not at all the same thing as knowing God. A knowledge about God is no substitute for knowing God himself. The second thing to bear in mind here is that knowing about godly living is not the same as knowing God. A person may be well aware of godly standards and understand how a Christian should behave. They could have all what I'll call the external aspects of religion in place. They could obey certain laws, follow certain ceremonies, abide by certain standards. They could look the part in every way in their life. They could even be involved in Christian work. And yet their experience of actually knowing God could be very, very poor. The phrase in Daniel 11, verse 32, means more than just knowing about God or knowing about the things of God. It is speaking of knowing God in a very intimate and a very personal and a very close way. I think perhaps the idea is best explained by the words of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, where we read there that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. Moses did not just know about God, but Moses knew God. He knew God face to face. He knew what it was to commune with God. There was close fellowship between the two of them. Moses enjoyed very special times with God. He was taken up with him. He lived for him. His life revolved around him. And that's what's meant by this thought of knowing God. And when the Lord exhorts us in Psalm 46 and verse 10 to be still and know that I am God, he is calling for something more than just head knowledge. This is knowledge of God in the heart that affects the entire life. But sadly, this knowing God is not always as strong as it could be in the life of a believer. There is a sense, a very real sense, in which every believer does know God. We know him in salvation. But there must be a going on to know him. What we might describe as the ongoing experiential knowledge of God. And sometimes that aspect of Christian living leaves much to be desired. This knowing of God in that personal, intimate, day-by-day, very close way. Some of the older believers here might be familiar with the name Leonard Ravenhill. He was an English preacher whose book, Why Revival Tarries, has become a bestseller among Christians all over the world. Ravenhill preached in a very forthright manner, sometimes very direct, sometimes very blunt. Very often he was right in what he had to say. And he was constantly urging believers to put off the world and live holy lives. For he believed that was the way that they would know the power of God. He was once asked in an interview, what is wrong with modern-day Christianity? He's been interviewed as an older man now towards the end of his life. And he's asked the question, what is wrong with modern-day Christianity? His answer was very simple. He said, we don't know God. And in a way, I have to agree with him. Professing Christianity in America, in many cases, is at low ebb. A large number of believers have become content with a form of religion. We know more of the things of the world at times than we do of the things of God. We are more interested in ourselves than we are in the Savior. There are times some within the professing church try to get by with as little Christianity as they can. Sometimes we argue against certain commandments because they don't fit in with what we want to do ourselves. There are times when it's true that not only have we shown an unhealthy interest in the world, but we have allowed the world into the church. There are times in Christians' experiences when we can read novels and newspapers without great difficulty, but spending 30 minutes a day with our Bible seems sometimes to be a little too much to ask. We want answers to prayer without really having to be earnest about praying. We wonder why souls are saved, and yet we never ask the Lord to save souls. At times we stagger along in spiritual apathy, and the things of God don't really excite us. Many Christian homes are in trouble. Many believers are depressed and discouraged. Christian young people are experimenting with drugs and pornography and all kinds of other sins. Some of God's people have become very gloomy and weary and are looking for something else. The Church of Christ plods on without a great sense of alarm or a great sense of urgency. And in many ways, the problem can be reduced to this, though not exclusively reduced to this. It can often be brought down to this particular matter: we don't know God as we should. We don't take time with Him. It's Daniel 11, verse 33, verse 32, as we read that, it seems like a novel idea to us. What do we really think when we read these words? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Does that really mean anything to us by way of experience? Do we covet that kind of Christian experience? Do we ask, am I like that? Do I know personally what this verse is really speaking about? Do I know God in this way and in this very solemn way? We've entered a new year. And if there's one burden on my heart, for myself and for this congregation and for this denomination and for the Church of Christ across America especially, it is that we might not spend this year merely knowing about God, but that we would know Him in a way like we have never known Him before. Because it is those who know their God who will be strong and do exploits. And so this morning I want to set forth three reasons why we need to know God in 2014. And then tonight I want to look at the question, how can we know God better than we know Him already? So three reasons why knowing God is a must in 2014. First of all, knowing God will greatly affect our priorities in life. Knowing God will greatly affect our priorities in life. The story of Daniel and his three friends, and the young people here who will be familiar with the book of Daniel will know the story of his three friends have been thrown into the fiery furnace. But the story of Daniel and those three others really is the story of men who were willing to commit their way to the Lord and to do anything and everything for His glory. Those men did not set out to make a name for themselves. They did not and were not taken up with the luxuries of this life. They were not interested, as they were in Babylon, they were not interested in gathering as much as they could while they were in that place. Rather, their focus, while they were in Babylon as captives, their focus was to serve God, or as verse 32 puts it, they were to do exploits. Now you'll notice that the word exploits is not there in the original. It's added by our translators. And therefore you could simply read the verse this way: the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Do what? Obviously the context suggests that they would do things for God. They would not live with selfish motives. They would not live with selfish desires. But the people that do know their God would be strong and do for God. They would have that priority in life. They would have desires to do something more and be something more for God. And to bring that into the New Testament context, surely the thought here is that those who know God will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The godly man, the godly woman, the person who knows God intimately. very personally, very closely, will realize that heavenly things are more important than earthly things. That kind of believer who knows God will understand that spiritual things are more important than secular things, that eternal things are far more valuable than temporal things. I don't mean that that kind of believer who knows God will be careless about other things. Not at all. Or that he will throw caution to the wind and forget about mundane matters. What I do mean, though, is that he will keep those earthly things, those mundane things, in their proper place. He will have a right view of them. He will understand taking care of his family, providing for his family is important. He will understand that secular things, the things of this life, the things that we must take care of, those daily cares are important, but they're not all important. The believer who knows God, and the more he knows God in that intimate way, the more he will be interested in pleasing God. And he will come to the point where he will say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." That was Paul's priority. Sometimes I think that's a foreign concept with many believers. We're prone to be more interested in ourselves and more interested in our families and our work and our hobbies and our interests than we are in God. And the reason is simple. We do not know him as we should. You see, knowing God will change our focus. It will greatly impact on how we live. It will change how we think. It will affect our priorities. Think this through. Those who truly know God will willingly submit to him. A true knowledge of God will inevitably lead to a greater obedience to God. When Abraham knew God, he bowed before him and was ready to take his son and sacrifice him. When Moses knew more of God, he humbly followed him. When Samuel met with God, he freely surrendered himself to him. When David fellowshiped with God, he gladly yielded to him. Their knowledge of God, those times they spent in fellowship with God, in communion with God, those times of knowing him meant that they were ready to do his will. God's word became all important to them. And believer, the more we know God, the more his word will be precious to us. Show me a disobedient Christian, and I will show you one who is lacking in this area of his Christian life. The closer I am to God, the less I want to do my own thing. The less I want to do my own will, and the more I want to glorify him and obey him in everything. It's no longer about me. It's all about him. Isn't that what John the Baptist said of Christ? He must increase, I must decrease. Why did he say that? Because he knew him. He knew him. And recognizing God as my Lord and my Master will mean that I will submit to him because I come to know him. Not just know about him, but I know him intimately. It will mean I will submit to him. Those who truly know God will also willingly serve him. They will willingly serve him. Service will be the natural outflow of our knowing God. Joshua knew God, and he said in Joshua 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will want to serve him. We will see him as a gracious master. We will see him as one whose burden is light and whose yoke is easy. We will love him more. And out of love to him, we will say with the servant in Exodus 21, "I love my master. I will not go out free." And instead of serving ourselves, The more we know of God and the more we know Him, the more we will want to serve Him. How do we serve God? You often hear me and other preachers talk about serving God. How do we serve God? We serve God by serving others, by seeking to encourage the saints of God, by seeking to edify them, to encourage them and help them on with God, to minister to them. Christ said, as much as you've done it to one of these, you've done it to me. By seeking to win the lost to Christ as well. And the more we know God, the more we are in fellowship with Him, the more we commune with Him, the more we take time to know Him, the more our hearts will cry out, "Here am I, send me." The more we will serve Him. Furthermore, those who truly know God will willingly separate from sin for Him. Knowing God will invariably lead to greater holiness. Let me put it this way. How can we be acquainted with a holy God? How can we read the Holy Scriptures? How can we know the workings and the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we muse over commands about holy living and not long to be holy ourselves? There's a great problem. If we claim to know God, but do not hate what He hates and love what He loves. Those of you who are married and you know your wife or your husband, the more you got to know them when you first met them, the more you realized what it was that pleased them and what it was that displeased them. And the longer you're married, that kind of knowledge should be deeper. It doesn't always work that way, but it should. We ought to get more and more to know what it is that pleases or displeases, what it is that excites or not excites, what it is that they love or what they don't love, or what they hate and what they don't hate. And you avoid the things that grieve them and offend them and they don't like. The more we know God, the more we spend time with God, will translate into our desire to honor Him and glorify Him and separate from sin, because we know that offends Him and it grieves the Spirit of God. There's something wrong if we say we know Him, but we don't want to be more like Him. We're missing something. We're missing something if we think we are godly but do not care for godly living. Those who know God and understand something of His holiness are all too aware of their own holiness, and it grieves them. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet heard the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy." And in the very same chapter, he laments, "I am a man of unclean lips." The more he knew of the holiness of God, and the more he knew the holy God Himself, the more he realized his uncleanness. And his sin was purged. And the more we know God, the more we will submit to Him, the more we will serve Him, the more we will separate from sin for Him. Those who know God, truly know God, will willingly stand for Him. Look at the context of this verse, Daniel 11:32. Look at the first part of it. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries." There are some in focus here who are doing things against God. Verse 21, it speaks of the vile person who would come. And right throughout those verses in between verse 21 and verse 32, you have references there to wickedness and sinfulness. One who is anti-God, one who is anti-Christ and all of his actions. And in response to his actions, those who know God shall be strong and do exploits. The thought is that those who know God shall stand up for God in that day of wickedness. They shall stand against the evil one. They shall stand against sin. They shall stand against that which is wrong. and they shall be strong and do exploits. It means that they will be courageous. They will be courageous for God. They will stand. They will resist the evil. In other words, those who know God resist the corruption and the worldliness and the anti-God mentality that is around them. They take their stand for God. They're not ashamed of Him. They are ready to contend for the faith. Contending for the faith is not all that popular anymore. And that's a very dangerous trend. But those who truly know God will stand for His glory and for His honor. They will submit, they will serve, they will separate, they will stand. Those who truly know God will willingly sacrifice for Him. It's what C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said when he made the comment, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." He knew God and gave himself for the glory of God. That's why I say here, the more we know God, not just know about Him, but believer, the more we know God, the more our priorities will change. Not because we are forced to change them. Not because we feel guilty if we don't do these things. Not because they are expected of us by others. But the more we know God, our priorities will change because of Him. And our desire will be to glorify Him and honor Him and serve Him and worship Him and praise Him. It will not be what do I want, but what does God want? The people who know God will put God first. It will affect our priorities in life. See how important that is? Because what is our chief end? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are we really glorifying God? The more we know Him, the more we know God, the more we will glorify Him. It will affect our priorities in life. Secondly, knowing God will greatly affect our peace in life. Our peace in life. Daniel and his friends were in a pagan country, surrounded by a pagan culture. They faced great trials of their faith. They were essentially sentenced to death, both Daniel and his three friends, at different times because of their refusal to bow to the king's ungodly demands. They were young men who were hated by others. They lived under the constant threat of trouble. What these chapters show us is that the Christian life is not always easy or quiet free. Are trouble-free for the believer. There are many, many difficulties, many dangers as we live our Christian lives here in this world. And yet one of the outstanding lessons of these early chapters in the book of Daniel is that those men, Daniel and his friends, had a tremendous peace in the midst of those troubles. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, for example. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. You know the story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they have been brought to worship before the king's great image, and they have refused to do that when the music has sounded. Word is brought to the king that they have not regarded the king's command, they have not served his gods, they have not worshipped the golden image which the king had set up, and the king is enraged. And he tells them, "I'm going to give you another chance." And when the music sounds this time, you fall down and you worship the image and you do what you're told to do. And if not, you'll be cast into the furnace. Their life's on the line here. These men know that. They know that this is the greatest power in the world of that time. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, has power to do with them from a human perspective as he wants. Look at verse 17. Verse 16. They answer the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not full of care. We're not full of anxiety. We're ready to answer you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They face this trial with tremendous calmness. "Be it known to you, king, if God wants to deliver us, he will. And if not, be it known to you. Be sure of this, king. Be certain of this. We will not serve your gods. We will not worship this image. We will not do as you're commanding us to do. Whatever happens to us, we're not going to do it." Look over there, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel has been the focus now of a conspiracy by the other princes and presidents in the kingdom. They want Daniel dealt with, and they can't find a way to do it because his reputation regarding his work and his service in the kingdom is second to none. So they find a means of trying to deal with him, and it involves his God. And they go to the king and they tell him that all the presidents and all the princes have decided that no one can pray for 30 days except they pray to the king, to Darius. And of course, it wasn't true because Daniel had not become part of that. But look at verse 10. "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house and his windows being opened and his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime." Daniel knew the writing had been signed. He knew that those who prayed in that 30-day period were going to be cast to the lions. But Daniel went as he had done before, and he opens the windows of his room and he prays, falls upon his knees. It's obvious what the man is doing. Anyone who wants to watch Daniel's room can see what this man is at. He's praying as he had done aforetime, and both with the three men in Daniel chapter 3 and now with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, they're facing the trials of life with tremendous peace, tremendous calmness. Why? Because they knew God. They knew God was sovereign over these things. They knew that God was for them and not against them. They knew that God would remain faithful to them. They understood that God had brought them there and his will would be done. They knew God cared for them. How did they know all of that? Because they knew God. And because they knew God so well, they had a tremendous sense of confidence in him. And that confidence in God translated into comfort and contentment. Because they knew him in that close, personal, detailed way, they had peace in the midst of their problems. Isn't that what the psalmist stressed in Psalm 9, verse 10? "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And the reference there to knowing the Lord's name is a reference to knowing the Lord himself. They that know thy name, they that know thee, will put their trust in thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The faith in God would deal with the trouble in their hearts. Their knowledge of God, their knowing God, would deal with the trouble that they were facing and the trouble that they understood was coming at that time because Christ was going to die and then eventually leave them. Those who know the Lord doesn't mean the problems will go away. Doesn't mean the trials will disappear, but those who know God will find in him a tremendous contentment and a tremendous comfort. I see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn over there to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through to 10. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture where Paul sets forth the burden of his heart. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. I have suffered the loss of all things." And how does Paul view the suffering of the loss of all things? He says, "I count it as dung. I count it as manure, because I know Christ." There's no regret, no despair, no despondency, no discouragement, no sense of having lost something that he wished he had held on to and had plunged him into the darkness of gloominess. He says, "I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count it but dung that I may know and win Christ." His life was not wrapped up with those lesser matters. And even when he suffered the loss of those things, he did not dwell upon them. He dwelt upon the Lord. That's something we often struggle with. We face times of trial, times of trouble. Difficulties, disappointments, problems come. Health problems, family problems, financial problems, employment problems. Some trial comes into our lives and we fall to pieces. We don't understand why it has come. We're tempted to question the providence of God. We begin to wonder what is taking place. We wonder about God's love for us. We question God's care for us. We respond unwisely. We fret and we worry and maybe complain and grow bitter. And we stop acting like Christians. And we question God and we wonder, has God forgotten us? Has God forsaken us? And we can barely cope with the problems. And do you know what has happened there? Or what lies behind the fretting and the worrying and the complaining? Sometimes it's our simple lack of knowing God. We forget that he does all things well. We forget that his love is unchanging. We forget that he can never leave us nor forsake us. We forget that he is in control of all things. We forget that everything is in his providence and everything is for his glory and for our good. And if we knew him, as we should, we would not be so easily disturbed. And I speak from experience. I need to take heed to that. And I guess that many of us do. That's why I say knowing God is a must in 2014, because it will affect the peace of our lives. Knowing God filled Daniel and his friends with a holy confidence. It filled them with a holy consolation. It filled them with comfort. It enabled them to face the future with a calmness of heart because they knew God. They knew God. And they will do the same for us. Third thing. Knowing God will greatly affect not only our priorities in life and our peace in life. Knowing God will affect our progress in life. Look at verse 32 again, Daniel 11. "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The emphasis there is upon knowing God. People that do know their God, the outcome of that is that they will be strong and do. The translators have added the word exploits, and it's a good word. It carries the thought, but the word strong there can mean to conquer. People that do know their God shall conquer. They shall be strong and do. They shall conquer. That carries the thought of advancement. Carries the idea of victory. The idea of power. The idea of strength. The idea of going on. Facing difficulties and conquering. Coming across temptations and conquering. Coming across discouragements and conquering. The thought of making progress in our Christian life. Is that not what we desire for ourselves in the year to come? That we might go on with God? That we might go from strength to strength spiritually? That we might grow in grace? That we might increase in our knowledge, increase in our faith, increase in our patience, increase in virtue, increase in godliness, increase in sanctification. Is it not our desire that our desires will be more God-centered in this year to come? How can that be? By knowing God. By taking time with Him. We can know about someone by what others tell us. But it takes us to spend time with someone themselves in order for us to really get to know them. It's possible for us sometimes to live on someone else's experience. Possible for us sometimes to go through our Christian life depending on someone else's knowledge of God. But there is no substitute, believer, in us simply taking time with God. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord." And that's a must. It's a must for 2014 that we would take these words to heart. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And may it be true of us that we know Him. Paul talks that way in Philippians 3, that I may know Him. Not just about Him. Not just what He expects of His people. Not just what He sets forth for His church. But that we would know Him personally. So when you come to pray, you come to read the Word, or you come around the table, as we will tonight, or you come into the church service, you meet with God face to face. And as Moses talked with Him, as friend with friend, that's how it is with us as well. Then we get to know God. And getting to know God means we are strong. And being strong means we can do exploits. It comes back to this. Knowing God is vital for this year. So may God help us. We can always know Him better. We may have had sweet times with the Lord in the year that's passed. I trust that's been so. Let's not rest on that. Let's press on to know Him more. Then we shall be stronger and do exploits for Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, we pray today that Thou would reveal thyself more and more to us. Thou hast given us the means whereby we may know thee. Lord, help us to know thee in these days. We ask, Lord, that our hearts and minds and thoughts would not be taken up with self or even with others to the extent that we miss thee. But Lord, teach us. Teach us more of what it is to know thee. And Lord, as we come to times of prayer and times around thy word and times in thy house and with thy people, Lord, make those very precious times to us, we pray. Increase our desire after thee, Lord. May we be a people, thy people, who know thee and who are strong and do exploits for thee. So hear and answer prayer for us today. And as we commence this year, Lord, go with us. We have not been this way before. So Lord, go with us throughout the months and weeks and days ahead. Help us to know thee. For thy glory, and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.